His heart wasn't in it. Yeah. Why did the sheriff lock up their Valentine? She stole their heart. How about some pickup lines? Guys, in case you're in need of some help, here's a few for you. Are you Wi-Fi? Because I'm totally feeling a connection. Your middle name must be Gillette, because you're the best a man can get. That's right. If you were a Transformer, you'd be Optimus Fine. Do you believe in love at first sight, or should I walk past you again? I'm learning about important dates in history. Do you want to be one of them? Well, here I am. What are your other two wishes? I wasn't always religious, but I am now because you're the answer to all my prayers. All right. One little story. A woman woke up one morning, turned to her husband and said, "Honey, I just had a dream that you bought me a new gold necklace. What do you think it means?" And he answered, "I don't know, but Valentine's Day is coming soon. Then you'll know." A few nights later, she again woke up after having a dream. And she said, "This time, I dreamed you gave me a pearl necklace. What do you think it means?" "You'll know on Valentine's Day, honey." The morning of Valentine's Day, she woke up telling him about her dream. "This time, I dreamed that you gave me a diamond necklace. What do you think it means?" "Honey, be patient," he said. "You'll know tonight." That evening, the husband came home with a package and gave it to his wife. Delighted, she opened it and found a book titled The Meaning of Dreams. Lord, help all the guys for Valentine's Day. And God, help us this morning, I pray, just to hear from your heart. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, and I pray, God, that our hearts would be open to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to those online, too. We're thankful that you're with us. This morning, I want to continue from where we left off last week, and I want to talk about confession this morning. Last week, thanks for putting up with me doing that online, recording it online and then not being here. It ended up being really good because I came down with COVID that night, so it was good. So this morning, last week we talked about two theological terms, justification and sanctification. Do you remember what they are? Justification is, it occurs at salvation when we surrender and commit our lives to God, and he looks at us and declares us not guilty. And so at salvation, we are made right, and the debt of our sin is removed. God removes our sin and replaces it with righteousness. And so you and I now have right standing with God. We have a confidence in knowing that if we have given our heart to Jesus, he says you are declared not guilty. You are free, which is good news. Amen? And we have confidence in that. We know that nothing can take that away from us unless we choose to walk in rebellion to God and turn away from him. We have right standing with him. We are called the righteousness of God. And that's important to understand. You're not your worst sin. You're not your worst mistake. You're not your emotion of the moment. You are the righteousness of God. You're his beloved. You're accepted and adopted into his family. Sanctification is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in us after salvation that is setting us apart or making us holy, making us more like God. And so the whole idea of sanctification is that it's a process, it's a journey. And so the more I get to know God, the more I surrender to him, the more I give my life to him and say, "God, I want you to be Lord of my life and I want you to have your way in me," the more it opens the door for him to do the work in us, and he transforms us from the inside out. And so we begin to think like him and act like him and see through his eyes other people that are hurting and struggling and opportunities to love people well. Does that make sense? And so that is the process, the ongoing process of sanctification. And so this whole theme in the new year has been the idea of abiding with God. And we need to understand, to be able to actually be a friend of God, to be able to walk with him and know him well, we have to have our heart right. And so part of that is understanding who we are and how God sees us, and the understanding that if we are the righteousness of God, we can actually boldly approach him. We can come before him as his children. We have the right to do so. Legally, he has said you are not guilty if you've confessed your sin and given your life to him. And so now the work begins of him actually peeling away the junk in our life, because all through our life we were born into sin. And so we've had sinful habits, we have our flesh that tempts us, and we have to work through that and learning to let the Lord be the one who we follow and not our flesh. We have to die to ourselves. And so the idea is that living for Jesus, being a Christian, should actually change who we are. It should look different. Somebody that's with you for any length of time as a Christian should know that Jesus is in your life. It shouldn't be a surprise when you've worked with someone for 5 years. Oh, you pray? Oh, you go to church? Oh, you love Jesus? Oh, they should see it in our life. Amen? Okay. You ever see people, when they start out lifting weights, they post a picture of before and after? You know, and the transformation, right? There should be an ongoing transformation. You see someone smiling big with, you know, first they start out and it's not much there, and then they're at the end, they're doing this and they're excited about what they've gained, or, you know, there should be ongoing change in us if we are connected to Jesus. It shouldn't just start at or end with, I prayed a prayer 20 years ago. It's all good. Okay? And I will say that, you know what? From what I see in the Bible says if you believe, you are saved. So yes, you probably have fire insurance to that extent. But that's not what God calls us to. He calls us to walk in a relationship with him. Okay. I hope you believe me, because I think I'm right. It's like, I was thinking this morning while I was playing the drums. I should really play them more than like once or twice a year. Because I never will change. I never get any better. I still am like, I don't know what to do now. I'm just making a joyful noise and hoping I don't distract everyone, right? And so it's the same with our relationship with God. It needs to grow. It needs to change. I need to get to know him if I actually want to be his friend. I have to put in the effort. I have to put in the time to actually get to know his heart, his word, what he thinks, what he says over me and my life and my family. And so this morning, we want to step into the idea of confession. Confession is really powerful, and we're called to confess to the Lord every day and also to others. And this can be hard, but it's honestly very, very powerful if we learn to live a life of confession. The word confess means to agree, to admit, or to say the same thing. Confession is saying the same thing as God does about sin, or having the same perspective on sin as God does. It involves honestly acknowledging the offenses that you and I have committed. So confession is just simply saying, I have done X, Y, Z, and I'm sorry, God. Confession also includes an attitude of turning away from sin, which gets into the idea of repentance, but it's not just lip service. It's your heart, your mind, your will, your emotions have to be in it saying, I want to turn from that. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to treat people like that. I want to turn. I want to change. I don't want to be the same. Confessing, whether it's to God or to other people, does not involve, the idea is not to shame yourself or to pile on guilt or make yourself feel bad so that you can earn someone's forgiveness. Because sometimes I think we confess because we feel like we deserve the shame. We deserve the guilt. And the idea of confession is actually to restore and to bring freedom. When we confess, it brings out freedom, because there's no secret. There's no secret that the enemy can use to try and provoke you, try and attack you, try and get a foothold in your life, and he can't hold it over you and say, you know, you could be this person, but look, remember that thing you did over here, and remember this that you did over here. He has no foothold in your life if you can say, I'm free. I've gotten rid of it all. My heart's laid bare, and I'm holding nothing back. And so confession brings freedom. How many want more freedom in your life? Well, we have to be willing then to take on the junk, the sin, the garbage that's still here. As a follower of Jesus, if I want to be his friend, I cannot be okay with sin in my heart. It can't stay. So confessing our sins to one another in the body of Christ can break the power of secret sin. And we need to understand that covering up sin doesn't actually bring anything positive in our life. It brings negative consequences. When it says this in Psalm 32, "When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." Isn't that good? There's a general rule that we use, and it's simply this. If you sin against someone, you go and confess to them as well as to the Lord. If you sin against, say, the church publicly, then you publicly confess. And we see examples of that in James 5:16, in Acts 19:18. It says, "Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done." We don't shout out every sin that we've ever done to everybody in the church. You know, show up Sunday morning, "I lied this week. Whoops. I cheated on my taxes." We don't do that, right? There's wisdom in how we confess to one another and who we confess to, but there is actually power in confessing to other people and not just us and God, especially when that sin involves those people. Confession to one another brings accountability. It brings intimacy, because now if I come to you and share a struggle that I've had, an area where I've been failing at, you have a heart for me. You actually care more for me because I was open and vulnerable, and you'll pray for me and you'll support me. And so I'm not gonna say that to every single person out there, but there are people in your life that you trust and know that it's important to be able to go to and say, like, I've struggled with the way I've treated my kids lately. You know, I've got a short fuse and da-da-da-da-da, and you can go to that person and they can pray with you and they can help you and support you, and that gives you strength. And it also takes the load off your chest in that you've told someone and it's not a weight that you're carrying on your own. Does that make sense? The enemy always wants to circle or to cut us out. I think I've referred to this before, but you watch the wildlife movies in Africa. The lions love to catch the buffalo on its own. You know, they love to try and single out that one that they can snag. And the enemy wants to cut us off from the church, the body, and get us on our own so he can attack us. And the way he often does that is by getting sin in our life that we refuse to deal with, and it causes us to pull away because we inside inherently feel shame and guilt, and or we've done something to others that causes a disconnect in relationship, and we begin to distance ourselves, right? And as soon as we begin to distance ourselves, he can step in and start to heap on the guilt, the shame, and the hate, and the self-hate, and we start to pull away, and we harden our hearts, and soon you're pulled right out. Anybody ever felt like that before? We need each other. We need the body. And we need to confess our sin so that it does not destroy our walk with God. You guys okay? As people of God, we need to live in the light of truth. It says this in Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 9. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. Secretive behaviors and hidden sins should not exist within the fellowship of Christian believers." So it says this, "Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body." That's Ephesians 4:25. It says in 1 Timothy 2:5 that there is one mediator between us and God, and that is Jesus Christ. We can't solve the problem of our sin on our own. We need Jesus. We need him. And so we confess our sins to one another, to get prayer from others, to strengthen each other, to help each other, to lift each other up, to support each other, and to restore relationship. And continual relationship of confession and forgiveness among brothers and sisters in Christ, it cultivates honesty and purity. Because there's nothing, again, that can divide us. It brings unity, which is what Jesus prayed for us as followers and believers and the church, is that there be unity amongst us. It says in Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Proverbs 28:13 says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. It's not a suggestion that we learn to confess and learn to deal with our sin. It's, we are called to do it. We'll not prosper. We will live in torment if we allow that sin to stay there. Psalm 32, verse 2. What joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. I love the feeling of knowing that I have nothing between me and God. If you're married, you know that it's absolutely wonderful when there is nothing between you and your spouse. And when there is something there, you hate it. Because there is this constant tension or fear or anger or whatever the issue is that is between you. And it affects not only your relationship, but your entire life. And so when our relationships with others, our friends even, our coworkers, when they aren't healthy, it affects us. Now, everything in life, in a relationship with other people, involves two people, right? So we have a role to play, and sometimes you can't control what the other people will do. But you can do your part to surrender, to be humble, to confess, to forgive, and to let go. And the rest you have to give to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, if God wants to, he can open your file, right? And he can look at your life. Now, for some of us, that file might be really long, might be really big, right? But you know what? The Bible says it doesn't matter. When you've confessed your sin to the Lord, he looks in and he sees righteousness. It's dealt with. He sees you through the blood of Jesus. It doesn't matter how long and how big or how bad that file was. If you've given your life to him, you're free. You don't have to live in guilt and condemnation. The Bible says there is no, how much condemnation? No condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that's what the enemy will love to do, is beat you up and tell you you're not good enough and tell you about, remind you about all your insecurities and all your fears and all your failures over and over. So here's a question. Why do I need to continue to confess my sin if I am now the righteousness of God? Have you ever thought about that? Because you know, when you invite Jesus into your life, the Bible says you are forgiven. So if I'm forgiven, and some people believe this, they don't think they ever have to deal with it again. It's all good. I prayed once. There's two things you have to think about. There's the shedding of blood and the sprinkling of blood. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so that's why we went from the law, system of the law, to the new covenant, where Jesus gave his life as the ultimate sacrifice and the final sacrifice for all sin, both in the past and in the present and the future. He died for it all. And his blood was pure and perfect because he had never sinned, and that blood covered all of it. And it did away with the idea of having to sacrifice animals ongoing in order to cover people's sin. And we are washed with that when we invite Jesus into our life. But listen to this in Hebrews 9:12. It says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. Okay? Once for all. Having obtained eternal redemption, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered of himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And if you go to Hebrews 10:22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus shed his blood once for all so that you and I can be saved and become a Christian, which simply means to follow him. Our lives are redeemed. Our debt is paid. But now as a Christian, if I sin, my conscience tells me I have made a mistake. I have done something that offends the Lord. And if I don't deal with it, I'll start to serve God out of dead works. It's like what it describes there. I will try to earn my right to be forgiven. I'll try to be good enough. I will try, God, I will volunteer at this and I will do this now. And I'll pray three times today because I know I blew it yesterday. Anybody ever pulled up to a stop sign and not quite stopped and said, I'll stop twice next time? You and I cannot do enough to earn forgiveness. We can't do enough to earn his mercy or grace. We don't deserve it. But he gives it anyway. And we need to continually go to him for that forgiveness, that sprinkling of his blood, to restore our relationship with him when we make a mistake. In John 6, they talk about, they said, tell us the works, plural, that we must do. And Jesus said, you know, you must believe. And we must believe that Jesus is enough. We don't have to try and strive or try and do something we're not. We simply come in faith and believe what he tells us to do. And that is to confess so that we can be free. Repent, turn. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's scriptures like Ephesians 4:30, and I hope, I'm going to throw a lot of scripture at you this morning. I hope I don't get you lost, but I just want you to see that this is something that's in the Bible, and it's such a core thing as a believer to understand and not just take for granted, and we need to understand the importance of getting our heart right and the importance of coming back to Jesus every day, regularly coming to him. It says, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. And that verse is sandwiched in between a list of of actions and sins that believers should get rid of. Falsehood, anger, theft, unwholesome talk, bitterness, rage, brawling, slander, malice, unkind, uncaring, unforgiving. When we do all of those types of things, we grieve the Holy Spirit because we're hurting other people, and God loves those people. So what I'm talking about this morning is that we need to be in harmony with our Heavenly Father in a relational sense. We need to be close to him. John chapter 13, if you have your Bible, you can turn there. I'm not going to read the whole story, but the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Ray Dirksen talks about how we often think of this story as a story on servanthood, where Jesus serves and humbles himself. And it's true that that is part of the theme. And Jesus did clearly teach about how he didn't come to be served, but to serve, like he says in Matthew 10:28. But this is not the full demonstration. It says in John 13, verse 7, Jesus said, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. And so clearly there's more going on than just simply washing some feet, just getting down and serving others. Jesus intended for this demonstration metaphorically to be a picture of a higher spiritual truth. And so in verse 8, when Peter objected to what the Lord was doing, Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. To which Peter responded, then wash me all over. To which Jesus answered in verse 10, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean enough, or you were clean, though not every one of you. So what was Jesus getting at? The idea of washing is elsewhere used to emphasize or symbolize the cleansing from sin, that Jesus washes us clean. And so at salvation, we are washed from head to toe. But there is this ongoing continual need that as our feet get dirty, so to speak, as we walk through life, that we need to come to him and get our feet washed. We need to come to others. He tells us at the end of that to go and do the same for one another. That's the idea of needing each other, confessing to each other, relying on each other, and relying on the Lord. It was customary back then for them to do this. Like, we don't walk on the same kind of shoes that they had. Well, some people do. Wear flip-flops all year, but they would walk on dirty, gross roads. They didn't have hot running water all the time, and so when they come in, it was customary for a guest to get up some water and wash the people's feet that came in. Jesus said in John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And what Jesus is teaching is that when you get saved, we get bathed from head to toe, and he washes us as white as snow. It says that in Isaiah 1:18. We're clean all over. But as the washing of feet demonstrates, we still need a regular cleansing from the sin that accumulates from living in this world today. When you and I are saved, we are declared the righteousness of God. We're declared not guilty. But there still are history of living in sin, being addicted to things, our temptation, our struggles that we have to deal with. And there will be times where we fail and we fall into sin. And that, again, is why we need to continually come to the Lord and say, God, would you forgive me? And I need to be willing to continually go to my wife or my kids or whoever I hurt and do things that are wrong and say, would you forgive me? So that I can restore the relationship, so that I can bring healing, so that I can keep an open communication and life between us. Amen? 1 John 3:9 says, this is on the ESV, it says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And I don't want to sound like I'm piling on here, but we, as a Christian, if we have committed our life to God, our life, again, it needs to change. It shouldn't look like what it used to look like when we spent our nights at the bar, getting hammered and talking no different than anybody else. It doesn't mean that we won't make mistakes, but our life must change because it's submitted and surrendered to Jesus. Do you know God is faithful to forgive? God is faithful to restore. God is faithful to not stop loving us, to not give up on us. That's his heart. It's really interesting. I'm not going to take the time this morning, but the whole idea of even taking a sandal off in the Bible, it's the covenant imagery. I don't know if you ever noticed that, but it's the idea of when we take our sandal off, it involves an inheritance, a covenant of inheritance, or receiving new authority in Hebrew culture. And so it goes beyond just removing defilement, and it shows this something you're stepping into. You can look at like the story of Ruth and where they took the sandal off. You can look at Moses when God said, take your sandals off, you're standing on holy ground. I just noticed, it jumped out at me this last week, I was reading the story of Joshua. And Joshua, the angel, the army, the commander of the Lord's army, he meets with them, and the angel says, take off your sandal. And so there's this idea of commissioning, of bringing change, and there's this covenant imagery with that. And that's what we're invited to. And Jesus says to us in that story of, in John 13, go and do likewise to each other. We are to strengthen each other and to help each other. Paul taught about this too, this kind of idea of confession, ongoing confession. He tells us before taking the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, therefore, whoever eats the bread of or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. I think I mentioned this last week in 1 John 1:6 and 7. It says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. John tells us that as the believer is walking in fellowship with God, he is receiving cleansing. And that word, the cleansing there, it says it's a present active indicative, speaking of continuous ongoing cleansing. It's not a one-time thing, like at the moment of salvation, but when we walk in fellowship with Jesus, it's a continual cleansing that we experience with him, when we're in fellowship with him. So when the Bible talks about walking in the light, it means that we continually turn away from sin. As we do that, we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus as we turn to him. There are many other passages in the Bible that tell us to examine ourselves. And I want to end with just two chunks of scripture for you to think about today. Matthew chapter 6, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It should be called maybe something like our daily prayer. But Jesus was teaching his followers to pray. And you can look at it in Matthew 6, Luke 11. But Jesus said this, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now again, he starts with this idea of worship. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. And the idea of us coming into God's presence every day, that never changes. Give us, again, what day is it this day, right? This is something Jesus is telling us to pray every day. This is a practice that you and I should have every day. We worship, we get into his presence, we ask for his daily provision, all right? And then what do? We confess, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And also we learn to forgive. Last week, I think I mentioned this, that we are called to forgive. If not, we are not forgiven. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, if you feel like it this week, it's you must forgive others so that your sin can be forgiven from your life. And forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you yours. We have a debt that we can't pay, and Jesus has paid that debt. And we need to walk in that by being willing to submit and surrender and say, I forgive, just like you've forgiven me, Jesus. There's another wonderful theological word called the propitiation. Everybody try to say that three times fast. And the idea is that God's wrath has been satisfied in Christ for the whole world. Jesus took on the sin. He who knew no sin took on all the sin to cover that wrath for us. And so we need to learn to confess. We need to learn to deal with everything in our life and in our heart so that we can be free. Matthew 18, I'll end with this. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Which, when every one of us were kids, we hated to hear something like that with our brother or sister because we thought we had the right now to let him have it. This idea, though, of 70 times seven is actually a Hebrew saying that people knew, that Jewish culture they would have known. It comes out of Genesis chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, where Lamech said, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And so this expression, 77-fold, was when someone who wanted to get revenge, and they went over the top to do that. And so, you know, it's like, if you're going to come and after me, you better watch out. Like, you better bring an army with you. Anybody ever talk like that? You're going to bother my brother or my sister? You better, because we're going to get you back. Anybody ever talk like that? So Jesus is now turning that on its head and saying, if I want you to learn to forgive in the way that you wanted to seek revenge before, in the way that you wanted to get even and go after people, the way that you talk big and threaten them, now I want you to forgive like that. I want you to love like that. So basically, he says, if you're going to start a war with me, you're going to get grace and forgiveness. You're going to come after me, I'm going to give you so much grace and so much love. You're not going to know what to do. And if you read the rest of the story in Matthew 18, and I encourage you to do that, this is a powerful chunk of scripture. When you get down to verse 30, I think it's 34 and 35, the Lord challenges us and warns us that if we don't learn to forgive, if we don't learn to let go, that we will experience torment. He says, his master was angry, this is the end of the story, and he says, he'll deliver him to the torturers until he should pay all that is due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother's trespasses. There's some really, really strong warnings in the Bible of the harm that will happen if we don't learn to forgive. It's not a joke with God. It's not optional, because Jesus actually died so that we could be forgiven. That's how serious he took it. And he takes us holding on to offense, holding on to bitterness, holding on to junk in our life as basically mocking the cross. Because Jesus went on that cross and died so that we could be free of that. And now we're saying, I'm going to hold on to this anyway. I'm going to miss out on what you have for me. I'm going to damage the relationship that you have called me to walk in because I'm better than that. It's kind of the attitude that comes up. I'm just going to invite the worship team to come. Hebrews 12, 15 and 16 says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. Church, we have to look out for each other. We have to watch ourselves and be willing to actually look out for one another, to care for one another, to pray for them, to try and be willing actually to hold others even accountable when they're falling into the trap and snare of sin. Be willing as a loving friend to be able to go, you know, hey, I noticed the way you've been treating your spouse lately. Are you okay? Can I pray for you? I've seen the way you talk to them, or I've seen the way you were treating people downtown. Is everything okay? Can I pray for you? And not coming after them with a judgmental stick, but being willing to help others, to be like, I care for you, and I see that something is not right. And on the other side of that, friends, if someone comes to us and is trying their best in a loving way to help us, in a loving way, we don't come as in a judging, critical way. This is so important. But it is also important, I believe, what we see in the Bible is that we need to love each other. To love each other means to actually be willing at times with people that we have the right relationship with, to be able to just have that conversation. Like, are you okay? How are you doing? Can I pray with you? Are you struggling? Why is there so much anger in your heart lately? Why is there fear? Have you been staring at social media way, way too much? Because you seem mad. Rick Warren, I can't remember what the message was, but I heard him say this once. He said, don't swallow your emotions and take it out on your stomach. Don't make a permanent decision based on an emotion, because no matter how you feel today, high or low, that emotion won't stay. Don't suppress it or repress your feelings and emotions. Confess them. Confess them and express it to God, because when you swallow your emotions, your body keeps score. When I don't talk to God about my problems, my challenges, my struggles, and how I feel, my body will end up expressing it in disease, in physical problems down the road. This is not just a spiritual thing. This is a medically scientific proven thing that, you know, if you hold on to anger and hate and bitterness and all those types of things, it'll come out in blood pressure and heart issues and all that type of stuff. In Ephesians 5, it gives a picture of husbands. It says, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. When we lay our life down for others, it helps them. And there, I even believe there is an element of us being able to help others draw closer to God by loving them well. And if I love you well, I'm going to care for you. I'm going to confess my sin to you. I'm going to do my part, and not everything I've done, but if I have harmed you and hurt you, I will go to you because I love you. And if I have a relationship with you, I may even confide in you and say, would you pray for me? Would you help me? Because together we are stronger. Amen. So we're going to take communion in a minute. But I want to ask you to let the Holy Spirit guide your heart and to look in your heart at things that maybe need dealt with today. Is there sin that you need to confess to the Lord? Is there sin that maybe even you need to think about, man, I need to go and talk to so-and-so because I need to confess what I've said or done to them? And you might think, well, this was 20 years ago, or this was, you know, whatever. If the Lord leads you, deal with it. It's so worth it, because he wants you to be free. And you might think, well, I don't even know how to get a hold of that person anymore. Well, ask the Lord what to do and how to deal with that. It's never too late. That is the good news. It's never, ever too late. You haven't missed it with him. It's not too late to be used by him. It's not too late to find the freedom and the peace that he's calling you to live in. So let him lead you this morning. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. To examine our hearts, God. We don't want to hold anything back. We don't want to hold on to sin, bitterness, unforgiveness. We want to walk in your grace, God. Jesus, I pray that you teach us how to live this life together in unity and community well. Lord, that we would learn to hold each other accountable in a loving way, that we would learn to submit to one another, that we would learn to care for one another. God, that I pray for our marriages today. I pray for every marriage to be strengthened. I pray, Lord, as we're coming up on Valentine's Day, I pray that your love would be the focus of our relationships. And Jesus, that we, in the middle of that love, we'd be able to love each other well. And God, that I pray for every marriage, if there's issues and struggles and challenges, I pray for healing of those things today. And I pray for hearts to soften and for pain to be healed so that restoration can come. I pray for relationships with kids and grandkids, God. Kids who've walked away, kids who've gotten angry, who've become bitter. Lord, maybe even when we've stepped over our bounds and tried to control and manipulate or whatever, just out of wanting the best, but we've just gone too far. I pray for healing. I pray, God, for restoration. I pray, Lord, for breakthrough in those relationships. I pray for friendships and, Lord, relationships that with coworkers and stuff like that. I pray, God, for healing, for restoration. I pray, God, that you'd give us wisdom. And yeah, there are some relationships and certain connections with people that will just never be the same. But God, help us not to carry anything in our heart. Lord, help us to be free. Help us to be free of all guilt, all shame, all condemnation. Lord, I pray that you would wash us clean, wash as white as snow, as we confess, as we let it go. God, help us to forgive those who have harmed us. Help us to forgive completely. Help us to bless our enemies, to pray for them. I pray, Jesus, for a cleansing in our hearts and in our minds and in our bodies today. As we submit to you, as we die to ourselves, as we let go of everything. Thank you.